Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to ask you to turn to John chapter 10. This should be the last time we look at John chapter 10. We'll be moving on next week, God willing, to chapter 11. That's going to be a really fun passage because in that passage we talk about Jesus, this I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And man, how powerful is that going to be? But today we're going to look at the Good Shepherd again. And we've been looking at this passage for the past couple of weeks, and I'm going to tell you something. I hope you don't get bored with God's Word, because there's so much in God's Word. As we've talked about it before, you can read God's Word time and time and time again and go back and read that same passage, and it just seems like that the Holy Spirit just opens your heart and opens your eyes and your mind to something that even though you may have read it dozens of times before, you see something brand new for the very first time. And isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit does that in our hearts and lives when it comes to the Word? It's because His Word just is a living Word from God. And that's why we can keep looking over the same verses and keep looking at all of the principles that are contained in Scripture. And God just keeps illuminating our hearts and our minds and just keeps filling us with His purpose and His power. So let's look at John chapter 10. And verses 11 through 18 are the verses we've been kind of focusing on. And we're going to start there again. And we'll look at some other verses as we move along this morning as well. But in verse 11 of John 10, Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. How many of you have ever read a little book by Philip Keller entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23? That's a great little book that was written some years ago, and it's an older edition now, but in that book, Philip Keller talks about his experiences as a shepherd when he lived in East Africa. And in this book, he gives the account of some land that was adjacent to his land. And the land adjacent to his was rented out to a tenant shepherd. And this guy was not very considerate, didn't take very good care of his sheep. The tenant shepherd's land was overgrazed. It was eaten down to the ground. His sheep were thin. They were diseased by parasites and often attacked by wild animals that made their way down into that area. Keller records in that book how he remembers that the neighbor sheep would line up at the fence and stare in the direction of the green grass that was on Keller's farm and on his area and would look at the healthy sheep. And it was almost as if those scrawny, diseased, parasitic-laden sheep were just looking over, wishing they could just jump over that fence and get into the green pasture, mingle with the healthy sheep, jump over that fence and get away from that abusive shepherd and get into the warmth and the love and the care of a good shepherd. Because they were tired of the abuse. They were tired of the neglect. And they were tired of living the way they were living. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something this morning. Some of us can identify with those abused sheep, can't we? How many of you have lived in sin? How many have lived in sin before Jesus came into your life and rescued your soul and saved your heart, gave you a reason for waking up in the morning, gave you a reason to come to church and celebrate what God has done in your life? Those of us who lived our lives, or at least a good part of our lives outside of the sheepfold, realize that when we served the shepherd Satan, that he abused us, he neglected us, the parasites ate away at our souls and our lives. And we understand what it was like As these sheep understood what it was like to be with that tenant shepherd, we understand what it was like to be with Satan, because he cared absolutely nothing about you. He cared absolutely nothing about your soul. He cared absolutely nothing about your joy. All he did was promise you short-term gains and short-term happiness, but nothing of any sustenance. But when we came to know Jesus, we understood just how good that good shepherd is. Amen. We can stand with David of old and proclaim with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." And aren't you glad this morning to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? The Lord is not just Larry's shepherd, because Larry knows him. And the Lord is not just Deborah's shepherd, because she knows him. But the Lord is my shepherd, because I know him. And when you and I know the shepherd, we know the goodness that that shepherd has in our lives. If you remember, the last couple of weeks, we looked at the characteristics of the sheep. Today, we're going to change perspective, because today, we're going to look at the characteristics of the shepherd. And this is going to be fun. We're going to look at the shepherd of the fold today, not just the sheep. So when you think about the characteristics of the good shepherd, what kind of characteristics come to mind? I'm going to give you three this morning that come to my mind as I think about the good shepherd that we have in Christ Jesus. First of all, our shepherd is the only way to salvation. Look at verse 9. We haven't read that verse this morning yet, but notice what Jesus declares. Remember, we talked about last week and the week before that in this particular passage that Jesus declares two great I am statements about himself. I am the good shepherd. We've read that one. Verse 9 gives us the second. He says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." So here Jesus declares that he is the gate, and in doing so, he declares to us that he is the only way for us to be saved. Jesus declares that he is the gate into the sheepfold. And I want you to notice the exclusivity and the narrowness of Jesus' words. Again, he didn't say, "I am a gate. I am one of the gates that you can pursue or go through." But Jesus is very distinct and he is very exact when he says, "I am the gate." You see, Jesus is stating that anyone who comes into the sheepfold, into salvation, into the Father's presence, must come through him and him alone. But let's think about the purposes of a gate. Can we do that for just a second? There's two purposes to a gate, right? Those of us who grew up in farm areas, who grew up in areas where we had gardens or yards, we understand how gates work. They swing open and they swing closed, right? So there's a couple of purposes for gates. The first purpose is that the gate allows something or someone to enter. Jesus is telling us that anyone who enters his fold of salvation must come in by the gate called Jesus. Now, once the sheep enters the fold, the shepherd guards and protects them. And that's the great thing about a good shepherd. As we talked about in Philip Keller, and as Jesus illustrated here in chapter 10, there are some people who are just hirelings. They're just paid to do a job. They don't really have any vested interest in the sheep. They don't really care about those sheep. We've met people like that at work, haven't we? You've met people who basically just show up to work to draw a salary. They don't really care about whether the company succeeds. They don't care about whether their fellow employees succeed. They're just there to draw a salary, put in their 40 hours a week or whatever, and then hit the road. But the shepherd is different, because the shepherd is not just consumed with doing a job. The shepherd is engrossed with taking care of his sheep. He owns those sheep. He cares for those sheep. He's willing to lay down his life for those sheep. And this is exactly what Jesus shares with us here in John chapter 10. Jesus says, "I'm willing to give up my life for the sheep, because that's how much you mean to me. That's how precious you are to me. I'm willing to go to the cross for you." When was the last time that somebody told you they were willing to die for you? When was the last time that one of Satan's entities expressed such a love and a desire and a passion for you that they said, "We're willing to sacrifice everything for you"? No, what they want you to do is sacrifice everything for them. See the difference? That's not rocket science, is it? That's just an understanding of the principles of God's Word. That's just an understanding of who the Good Shepherd is, contrasted with those who are simply doing a job. Jesus says, you can count on me. And Jesus says, once you come in by the gate into the sheepfold, there you're going to find provision. There you're going to find sustenance. There you're going to find protection. There you're going to find satisfaction. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something this morning. Aren't you thankful that once you enter Christ's fold, that you're safe and secure for the all of eternity? There's not a single thing in this world or in the worlds to come or in the worlds below that will ever separate you from God's love. There's nothing in this world that can take you, that can pluck you out of God's hand. And once you and I enter that sheepfold, we have that assurance of knowing that Jesus Christ is going to take care of us. So the gate, one of the purposes of the gate, it lets something in. But what else does the gate do? The gate also keeps something or someone out, right? So if I walk up to a gate and that gate is pulled to, and maybe that gate has a padlock on it, that's a pretty good indication to me that somebody doesn't want me going beyond that gate, right? So we are not able to bully, push, or shove our way into salvation. We can't ignore the gate into the sheepfold by climbing over the fence or battering down the gate to enter into the sheepfold, because the only way to enter the fold is through the gate called Jesus. There's a great story, or a great example, I guess, of this concept that Jesus shares with us in Matthew chapter 7. It's a troubling passage for some people, and I can understand why. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus is sharing a very valid and interesting biblical principle here when he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and that day is the day of judgment. Okay, that's the day that Jesus is referring to. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, if these guys are like a lot of televangelists today, they've got their three-piece suit on, and they're looking real sharp, they're smelling real sharp, and they're casting out their demons, and they're having all their miracles happening. And I can picture some of these people standing before Jesus and saying, by the way, I'm not saying all those people are lost, so don't get me wrong. But I can see some of these people standing in front of Jesus and saying, but Lord, don't you remember that multi-million-dollar ministry I had down there? Don't you remember all those people that slayed in the Spirit? And this is what Jesus looks at them and says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, as I mentioned, these are interesting verses, and there's a couple of interesting thoughts that occurred to me as I read that. And the first thought is that salvation is not about works, right? Because what these people are saying is, Jesus, do you not remember all of our works? We preached and we exorcised demons and we did many miracles. Don't you remember all of that? Yeah, Jesus doesn't have amnesia. He's not ADHD. He doesn't forget easily. He knows exactly what they've done. He knows exactly what they did. He knows exactly what they preached. He knows exactly what they performed. But what they miss is that salvation never has, never will be garnered by our works. And that's the first interesting thought that comes to me. But then secondly, salvation is not about the glitz and glamour of the sensational. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If somebody came in here and started casting out demons, they looked at Brian and said, "Get out, spirit of Duke." I would be impressed, because I've been praying for that ever since I've known Brian. And if somebody came in here and started doing all those miracles, I would take note. But do you remember back when Moses was going to Pharaoh's court? He wasn't playing tennis. He went to Pharaoh's court, and he was telling Pharaoh, "You got to let my people go." And God said, "Here, your rod turns into a snake." What did the magicians of Egypt do? They copied him, didn't they? You see, the devil's smart, because the devil doesn't have anything original. All he can do is copy. And all he does is copy what God has done. As a matter of fact, let's fast forward to the book of Revelation chapter 13, where we talk about the beast and the false prophet coming on the scene. They can't do anything that God can do. They can only try to copy. They can only try to replicate, because they don't have the power that God has. They don't have the goodness of our good shepherd. And these people are all about the sensational works of the preaching and prophesying before hundreds or thousands of people, maybe. These people are all about exorcising demons, all about performing miracles. But here's what they missed. On the day of judgment, it's not about your works, and it's not about your sensationalism. It is all about what you did with Jesus, as summed up in the words of Jesus here: "Have you done the will of my Father?" That's what counts on the day of judgment. So our shepherd is the shepherd who says, "I'm the only way that you're going to get to heaven. You're not going to get out of heaven. You're not going to get into heaven unless you go through the gate called Jesus." The second characteristic of our shepherd is that he is a sacrificial shepherd. Again, in verse 11 that we read just a few moments ago, Jesus starts here and moves into the next few verses, where he basically gives us a commentary of how Jesus contrasts himself from the hired hand, the one who is simply paid to watch the sheep. Jesus warns that the hired hand will abandon the sheep when he sees the wolf coming. I can hear the hired hand right now. "They don't pay me enough to fight wolves." Right? You ever hear somebody in their job setting and they've been asked to do something, they'll look at the boss or they'll look at the supervisor, or if they're not that brave, they'll look at the person beside them, a peer, and they'll say, "They don't pay me enough to do that. I'm just not going to do that. They got to pay me a whole lot more money for me to do something like that." Right? They work at Walmart. "I hear you, sister. I wasn't going to say that, but you can." And that's what they do. They look. And so when the wolf comes, he's looking around and saying, "I love you guys, but I don't love you that much. I'm out of here." And so the sheep are left to fend for themselves. And we all know that sheep are virtually defenseless. But not the good shepherd. Because Jesus, on the other hand, as the true shepherd and owner of the sheep, guards and protects them. Think about this for just a second. We talk about this spiritually speaking, and I think this is the primary lesson that Jesus is teaching us here. But as we've already talked about this morning, the things that we might look at on the grander scope of things, cars and things of that nature, things of a more serious nature, our health or the health and well-being of our loved ones. Do you think Jesus cares about that? Absolutely. Jesus is just not into fixing 2015 town and countries or preserving town and countries to get us where we need to go, but he's also concerned about your grandmother, April. And he's concerned about your bout with the mole there, Miss Kathy. He's about what's going on in your work. He cares about that. And you see, the good shepherd cares. And unlike the hired hand, he looks at us and says, "You're just not people that I'm hired to take care of. You're the people that I've died to take care of." The hired hand serves for money. The good shepherd serves because of his love for his Father and his sheep. Jesus describes his sacrificial love for us and a couple of these verses that go further down into the text, verses 17 and 18 that we read a few moments ago. Verse 18 is particularly powerful to me because Jesus looks at those that he is talking to, those that he is teaching this great concept of the Good Shepherd, and knowing that his time was coming, that he would be led away, crucified on an old rugged cross, and placed in someone's borrowed tomb, Jesus looking at them, and it's almost as if he wants to get the point across. I want you to understand, Jesus says, you're not going to take my life from me. I'm going to willingly lay it down. You see, there's not enough armies, and there's not enough weapons, and there's not enough leaders in the civilized world or the uncivilized world to take the life from God Almighty. Jesus says the only way that you're going to think you have any type of temporary victory on that Friday is because I let you have it. It's not because you took it. Because you can't usurp your power over me, because I am all powerful. And so Jesus, in that declaration, shares with us, I am doing this because I want to, because this is what my Father's mission for me has been from the very beginning, and I'm going to fulfill that mission. So he willingly sacrificed himself for every one of us so that we could spend an eternity in relationship with him. Let me ask you again. Has anybody in this world... And when I say that, I'm referring to satanic world beings, entities, powers, pawns. Ever told you that? Has heroin ever looked at you and said, I'm going to lay down my life for you? Has alcohol ever looked at you and said, oh, listen, I feel you, man, I'm with you? No. Never have, never will. Because the Good Shepherd is the only one who will say, I love you enough to die for you so that you can be with me. Not just here in this sheepfold we call life, but be with me in eternity. So he laid down his life for his sheep. But then in verse 18 again, he says he's going to seize authority over death and the grave for us as well. Verse 18, again, no one takes it from me, referring to his life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again, this command I received from my Father. So Jesus in that is saying, just as I have the power and the authority to put it down, I'm going to have the power and authority to take it back up again. Because you think after you roll that stone over that opening in that tomb, you think you're going to celebrate. You think you're going to have a party. You think Pilate, by putting that stamp and posting that guard around that tomb, is going to do something. I got news for you. I'm picking it up again. I'm picking it up on that first Sunday. I'm picking it up on that first Easter. Because we're going to have a real party on Easter Sunday. Because I'm picking it up after I laid it down. And so because of Jesus' authority over death and the grave, we too have the resurrection, the guarantee of the resurrection and eternal life. If you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians 15 sometimes. It is an absolute wonderful theology that Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians 15, where he traces it from the gospel and to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to our glorious body that's coming. Paul says, hey, I want to tell you something, guys. Death is not all. Death is temporary. Jesus is eternal. And your eternal life in him is eternal. Man may have killed Jesus on Friday, but he put his full authority on display on Sunday when he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he rose as the conquering Savior. But here's the third characteristic of our Savior. Our Good Shepherd is the personal shepherd. And verses 14 and 15, Jesus talks about how he knows his sheep and the sheep know him, and he speaks and we know his voice and we listen to him. Have you ever talked to people who genuinely were interested in you? And they took the time to ask you questions about where you were from. Now, sometimes people do that because they're nosy. Right? Yeah, right? Don't they do that? It's like you're being interrogated, you know. But isn't it good if you kind of get the vibe from that person? I'm generally interested in you. Tell me your story. Tell me where you come from. What are your struggles? Some of us do that to be nice. We walk up and we meet somebody at Walmart. Sorry. We meet somebody at Walmart and say, "How you doing?" And we walk up to them and say, "How you doing?" And they say, "Lord, let me just tell you what's been going on." You know what happens next? Eyes start rolling back. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm going to be here 20 minutes. Right? This is like Sunday morning. Listen to Pastor Ray. I'm going to be here 20 minutes. Now you're going to get out of here. But somebody who looks at you and says, "Tell me about you. Tell me your story. What wakes you up in the morning? What do you go to sleep with at night? What do you do? Who are you?" They're the things that make us feel wanted and loved, cared for, right? These two verses, verses 14 and 15, give us some tremendous insight into Jesus. And actually, there are three just totally mind-blowing, amazing thoughts that came to my mind as I read those two verses. Here's the first thought. Jesus is not just acquainted with us or knows about us. He knows us. Isn't that cool? How many times have you talked to people and you talk about somebody, maybe somebody that's important, or maybe around here in the military, I know Admiral so-and-so, I know General so-and-so. Have you met him? Oh, yeah, sure I have. You ain't a bit more met him than I have. But we say that because we want to sound impressive. You see, Jesus doesn't have to do that because Jesus says, "I know you." Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus knows what makes you happy? You ever thought about what Jesus knows, that what makes you sad? Ever thought about the fact that he knows what makes you feel fulfilled? What makes you feel joyful? What makes you feel complete? You ever think about that, that Jesus knows us to that very nth degree of our being? That everything there is to know about us, he already knows. He knows about our DNA. Think about this. Jesus knows us so much that he declared in the Gospels, "I even know the number of hairs on your head." Now, Bill doesn't have as many to count now since he got a haircut, but there you go. But Jesus, think about this for just a second. If Jesus is so concerned to know how many hairs you have on your head, how much more does he care about the other things in our lives? Think about that. When was the last time you had a loved one, or you had maybe your husband, you're sitting beside your wife, say, "Honey, I love you so much, I'm going to count your hairs." You know what she's going to do? She's going to look at you and say, "Man, what you been smoking? You tripping on something. Get out of my hair. Go to bed. Go watch the Red Sox play or something. Go to bed. Do something. Leave me alone. You weird." But Jesus knows that stuff about us. And he knows what there is to know about us because he cares. Second amazing thought that crossed my mind about this is that even though he knows us, he chooses to love instead of reject us. Now here's where it gets really personal. Because a lot of us have lived a majority or perhaps all of our lives afraid of other people knowing what there is to know about us. Right? You know why we fear that what people know about us? It's because in our minds and in the inner recesses of our heart and our mind and our soul, we believe that if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't want to be around me. And yet here's a Savior, here's a good shepherd who says, "I know everything there is to know about you. I know all of your dark secrets. I know all of your past. I know all of your abuse. I know all about all of your trauma. I know about all of your victories, all of your defeats. I know it all, and I want you to realize that I still love you." That's what makes love so special among those of us down here, isn't it? that when you know someone and you share your heart, you bare your soul to them, to have them look at you and say, that's okay, I love you anyway. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He looks at all of our problems. He looks at all of our hang-ups. He looks at all of our shortcomings. And he says, that's okay, because I didn't make you to be perfect. I made you to be loved. Man, what a tremendous thought that is. How amazing is that? But here's the third amazing thought. That even though he knows us, even though he loves and accepts us, catch this one now, wait for it. He loves us too much to not change us. And this is where it really gets interesting. Because Jesus knows everything there is to know about us. He doesn't reject us based on his knowledge. But he says, I'm going to take you now because you're mine, because you've come into the sheepfold. And I'm going to begin to do a work in your life. I'm going to begin to trim away those sharp edges. I'm going to begin to go back into your life, maybe as a child where you were traumatized and victimized, and I'm going to begin to do a work in that, in your heart and your life, to bring you forward to where you are now, and I'm going to make something special. I'm going to make something unique in your life. So let me ask you again. Has anybody from the devil's team ever looked at you and says, let's develop all the God-given potential that you have? Anybody? Anybody from the devil's team ever looked at you and said, man, we know about you, buddy, we're going to use it every time we get. Yeah. Yeah. But I've never had anybody from the devil's team look at me and say, Ray, you know what? You're loved and you're precious. You're forgiven. You're God's child. We want to support you every inch of the way. Not going to happen. This is where God the Father comes in, and God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son comes in and says, listen, I know what you've been through in your life. And I'm not going to say I wanted that to happen in your life, but I allowed it for a reason. And now we begin to realize the reason that I begin to take you and mold you and shape you and fashion you into something that is absolutely remarkable. Here's where all this comes in. As a matter of fact, it can be said that God has a very different, has a very distinct plan for our life. And here's the cool thing about it, because his plan is modeled after his Son. And here it is in Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You see, the reason that God does want us to change, and the reason that God places us within a community of believers, and the reason that God gives us his Spirit, and the reason that God gives us his Word, is because he wants to fashion us. He wants to shape us. He wants to conform us into something different than we are. He wants to shape us and form us and conform us and transform us into the likeness of his Son. How cool is that? Because you can improve on the likeness of the Son. But not only does the Good Shepherd know us, but he desires for us to know him too. This is where a lot of our prayers kind of betray us at times, isn't it? Have you ever noticed the prayers that you pray that 90-95% of them are about things you want? And maybe 5-10% is just saying, God, I love you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for what you've done in my life and my family. Sometimes on my way to work is when I try to have my prayer time, my quiet time, and I'm thinking, God, you know, I haven't thanked you lately, but thank you for the ability to see. Thank you for the breath that fills my lungs this morning. Thank you for the fact that I can hear. Thank you for the fact that I can talk. Jenny sometimes doesn't join me in that Thanksgiving. But thank you, Father, that I could talk. Thank you that I can blow the horn at my wife when she walks in front of the van on Sunday mornings when we're getting ready to come to church. Thank you that I can do all of those things because you've been so good. You see, Jesus wants us to get to know Him. This is what Paul echoed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, when he says, I want to know Christ. And by the way, it's not just about knowing about Christ or being acquainted with Christ, but the word in the Greek language here conveys the idea of a deep, intimate understanding, knowledge of who Jesus is. And this is what Paul's prayer is. I want to know Him. God's desire for us is not just to be acquainted with Him, but to know Him. And His desire is for us to have an intimate relationship with Him. Well, we just take time to sit, to talk with Him, to listen to Him, to hang out with Him, to read His love letters. He wants to hang out with us when we're having a good day. And we can say, thank you, Lord, that you got me home before my car broke down. Thank you, Lord, that my grandmother is doing better. Thank you, Lord, that I'm better today from the mold exposure. Thank you, Lord, that my brakes didn't blow out when I was running down the road at 55 or 60 miles per hour. Thank you, Lord, for what you did. Let's just hang out with them. Let's just get to know them, to cultivate a relationship with them. Dallas Willard, who was a great Christian thinker, is going to be with the Lord now. But Dallas Willard said this, the Lord is my shepherd. It is written on many more tombstones than lives. Quite profound, isn't it? The words, the Lord is my shepherd, etched into our tombstones is not nearly as important as having them etched into our lives. Amen. Let me close with this. President George W. Bush introduced a nationwide education plan when he was president. And most of us in this room have heard of it. It was called the No Child Left Behind Act of 2001. It was an act which included Title I provisions that were given to disadvantaged students and maybe very difficult areas, urban areas where they lived. And this grant, this act was focused on trying to raise the standards and establishing measurable goals. And kids would be tested at different grade levels to see if they were meeting those goals. Because the idea here is that no kid, no matter how rich, how poor, whether they lived in suburbia, whether they lived in the inner city, sprawl, wherever they lived, that no kid would be left behind. That every kid could be guaranteed to have a good education in these United States. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ has sort of a No Child Left Behind plan too. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about the shepherd who left the 99. You remember that story that Jesus told? Left the 99 and left them and went off and sought out to find that one sheep who had strayed away, that one sheep who had veered off the pathway, that one sheep who was out there amongst enemy territory, that one sheep who was in danger of being attacked or harassed. Jesus says the shepherd left the 99 to go get the one. That's God's No Child Left Behind. Because He seeks us. He wants us for Himself. And He wants us to understand and enjoy the delights of knowing the Good Shepherd. Could I ask you a question this morning? Has anyone from Satan's team looked at you and said, let me help you find the delights in God? Maybe this next high will get you there. Maybe this next binge will get you there. Maybe this next sexual encounter will get you there. Maybe this next buying spree will get you there. Not going to happen, is it? Jesus is the one who seeks the lost. Jesus is the one who seeks the hurt. And he says, come. Come to me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. Come into the pasture. Come into the fold and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for the attention of your people. And God, I just pray this morning that you would help us now as we come to this most crucial part of our service, that we would listen to you, that we would listen to your Spirit. That God, we would not turn, we would not stray, but that, Father, we would allow your Spirit to drive home the point into our life this morning that you want us to hear and to understand. And so, Father, I pray that your will be done. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. Do something a little different this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I don't want to embarrass anyone. That's not what this is about.